Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. There's just a great passage here. And I believe the Lord showed me what he wanted me to see out of it. I pray tonight I can translate that so that you'll get a blessing out of it too. Let's pray. Father, I sure do thank you for the privilege to be able to do this. And Lord, I know you got a perfect book, a perfect word, and that's a perfect passage. And Father, I know that you showed me what you want me to preach out of it. I pray that that you'd help me, Lord. I can't do it without you. I am not perfect, and your word is perfect. And so I'm praying that through you, Lord, that they can get something out of this passage. I pray they get the things that I've gotten out of it, but I pray that you'd show us all what you want us to get out of this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 5 is a familiar passage if you read your Bible. It's a passage, and it's got a main character, Peter. And before we read it, I'm learning more and more that when you go to that book, if you go there after sincerely asking God to show you something, you go there looking, okay? But you need to go there looking for things, okay? If you go there looking for things, God will make a point to point them out to you. When you read your Bible, if you will go looking for a principle, a fact, a piece of doctrine, something in there. Lord, show me a principle in here that I can use. Show me something in here that I need to be doing. Show me something in here I need to quit doing. A principle. If you go looking for that, I can guarantee you on the authority of these words that he will show you. He will show you just what he wants you to know. When you find that principle, somewhere around it, I can almost guarantee, you're going to find a promise. You're going to find something in there. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. And there's some kind of promise in there for you around every one of those principles. And then most of all, the most important part, looking through that Bible, you got principles, you got promises, and then you got a purpose. There's not every word of this was written and given to us for a purpose. There's nothing in here wasted. There's not one jot, one tittle that was put in this book that is useless. It's all given for a purpose. And really, God wants you to know that principle, and he would really like you to take advantage of that promise, but he really wants you to know that purpose. He really wants you to get a hold of that purpose because that's the purpose. Okay? So let's read this passage, and I want you to forget about whatever's happened today or whatever you got to do tonight or whatever you got to do tomorrow. I want you sincerely, let's read through this passage. The main character in this passage is Peter. Now, if you can do that, I want you to become Peter as we read this. And I want you to go through the things Peter has went through, and I want you to listen to the things that the Lord tells Peter. I want you to listen to the things that Peter tells the Lord, and we're going to find a principle in here that God showed me. It may not be the one that pops out at you, and good. If something pops out at you, you go home and study it out because God wants to show you that, okay? But let's read this passage real quick and see if we can find, through this preaching tonight, a principle, a promise, and a purpose. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draw of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now that is a great, great passage. It's one of those, this ain't goofy. I had my Bible just open on the desk one day, just to have it open. You know, you look more spiritual if you have it open, you know. People walk by and you see your Bible open. Well, you know. I had it open, and it was open to this chapter, and the Lord just drew me to it, and I started reading it. And, you know, one phrase in this thing really stuck out. Look in verse 5. At the very end there, verse 5, there's a few words there. It says, "At thy word I will." Now, if you like to underline things in your Bible, that's a pretty good deal to underline. At thy word I will. That is like God's definition of obedience. Would to God that every one of us had that kind of obedience. At thy word, I will. You look at that book, God says, don't do that. You know what? You don't do it. You look at that book, God says, do that, you get about doing it. At thy word, I will. Amazing, amazing definition of obedience. Now, I want you to see something, and this is in verse 3. And he entered, that's Jesus, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and look what it says, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. You know, the first time Jesus approaches Simon here, Simon Peter, he prayed him. That obviously looks like he asked him a question. He just asked him, "Hey, you know what? Why don't you take this boat out a little bit, because I can sit on it. People are crowding in here. I can get out there and I can do a little preaching." You know, it doesn't have a lot of dialogue here, but it's evident that Peter didn't put up much of a fight. He just did what the Lord asked him, and he pushed it out a little bit from the land. Then you go to verse 4, and when he got through speaking, it says now in verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, you know, if you get a chance, if you have some time, if you feel like it, if you don't mind too much, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw." No, he gave him a command. He didn't ask him, he didn't pray him, he didn't ask him. He said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw." I want to make this one point before we go into this. Every one of us has no problem with obedience to God to a certain point. We're totally comfortable with doing a certain amount of things, just that we know the Lord wants us to do it. We're happy there. You can shake your head, but there's some commands in that Bible. When we get to those, ooh, we get a little bit like Peter now. Now we've got a few excuses that go before that, "At thy word I will." Okay? Every Christian, every one of us, including me, we have a comfort zone where we've decided we are a Christian, we're born again, we're saved, we're going to church, and I will do right to here. And then we got to talk, Lord, because I only signed up for this much. Okay? I wanted to make that point because once I looked at this and I saw this clear definition of obedience, you know, I looked on the internet. Yeah, Randy went to the internet. I looked on the internet and I found four types of obedience. Okay? See if you agree with these four types of obedience. The first one is the obedience of a soldier. A soldier obeys out of the sense of duty. Okay? The second one, obedience of a servant. Now that's paid obedience. Okay? How many of y'all have a job? You know, the more the boss man pays, the louder the yes sir gets. Right? That's a number form of obedience. It's paid. So we got a soldier, we got a servant. You know, the third one here is the obedience of a slave. A slave obeys through the fear of punishment. Right? They're going to do it or they're going to be punished for it. And then finally, the fourth one I found there, we've got a soldier, we've got a servant, we've got a slave. And the fourth one is the obedience of a son. And a son obeys because of love. I know a lot of y'all did what your parents asked you to do because you loved them and you didn't want to do wrong or break their hearts or any of that. The love of a son will make him be obedient. So we have those four types of obedience, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool. But in this passage, I believe there's the one kind of obedience that covers all of those, and it's the only one, I think, that God really gets pleased about. Okay, look at that same verse here. Verse 5. And Simon answered, saying to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Look at this. Nevertheless, at thy word I will. You know, tonight what I want to preach about is nevertheless obedience. A nevertheless obedience is an obedience that no matter how many excuses, how many reasons you can come up with for not doing it, nevertheless, you do it anyway. That's what Peter had. We're going to look at some of these excuses he came up with, and he came up with four pretty good excuses. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Peter had a nevertheless obedience. And I want to look at that tonight just briefly here. Look in verse 5. The first one, if I was going to define a nevertheless obedience, the first one would be an obedience regardless of your belief. Regardless of your belief. Look at the passage. Simon answered, saying to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Do you think for one second, I asked you to be Peter, do you think for one second Peter believed that they were going to launch out and catch any fish? Not at all. Not at all. He had just worked all night. He was actually cleaning his nets. He went ahead and did the deal, let's launch out a little bit and I'll let you get in my boat. But when the Lord said, I want you to go out there, I want you to throw out your nets and you're going to catch some fish, there was not one ounce of belief in him. Okay? Has anybody in here ever been that way? All the time. If you're married, you've been there. Okay? Your spouse will say something and you don't believe it for a second. I need not say any more. Okay? Nevertheless, obedience is an obedience regardless of what you believe. Regardless of what you believe. You know, your beliefs is a lot of it's based on trust. And a lot of your disbelief is based on fear. Okay? Now, it doesn't show here, right here in verse 5, that Peter had any fear, but look over in verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. You know, I don't know. Simon was a fisherman, and it was getting late. And I don't know. You know, Simon, Peter, if you look in the previous chapter, we're just in Luke chapter 5. In the previous chapter, Jesus has healed some people, he's cast out some demons, and he has cured Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Okay? Now, as far as that, I believe Simon Peter thought Jesus had something going on. But I don't know if he really thought he knew much about fishing. Okay? I really don't think he believed that the Lord was actually going to going to carry through on this, and they were going to catch a bunch of fish. You know, we do the same thing with God's words and the same thing with the things that we know God wants us to do. Okay? I'm not going to ask for hands, but I seriously doubt, and I'd be proud of you if you did. The moment you got saved, the first thing you did was, you know what? I'm saved now. God says I ought to tithe. He wants 10%. Just in case I can't do the math right, I'm doing 15. Boy, I got quiet. None of us did that. None of us did that. A lot of us did this. You've heard it before. I can barely make it now. I don't know how I'm going to make it on 90% instead of 100. A lot. We've been there. That's part of God giving a command and us not believing it. And so we don't obey. Now, God is patient. And so with me, I graduated it up until I figured out, you know, this stuff works. I got a little trust. God is good. He put up with me for a little while. And I actually became a believer in the tithe, the offering given to missions. Man, it's hard to get this tithe thing into your belief. And then you're supposed to, like, give to missions on a regular basis? What's that all about? You know, I'm going to tell you, there was a time, and this is like Will Sonnet used to say on TV. This is not brag, this is fact. There was a time where I had this itch to get a camper. I wanted a pop-up camper. I thought that'd be really cool to have, and I was just going to buy me a used one, but I figured out how much money I needed to kind of save up and scratch up and pigeonhole and all this. So I had me a pretty sizable little amount of money for a pop-up camper. Maureen and I went to a missions conference in Austin. Now, we didn't go up there to see missionaries. We didn't go up there to listen to the presentations. We went up there because Austin did this Titanic drama. And everybody had known about it, and we wanted to go up there and see this drama. So we went up and saw the drama. And we listened to the preaching. And some missionary ended up with my camper money. Okay? And I still can't believe it. That's obedience regardless of belief. Okay? Until you do these kind of things, and I'm not preaching that you give all your stash money to missionaries. What I'm preaching is, if God puts it on your heart, what did Brother West say that one time? Don't ever turn down a... Don't resist a generous impulse. That is good. That is good. Don't resist a generous impulse. God will bless you for it. You can believe, you know, the widow had her two mites, and she didn't resist a generous impulse. She gave it all. But we will not have that nevertheless obedience because belief will get in the way. Belief will get in the way. Look at the next one here. The next, we've got obedience regardless of belief. Same passage, same verse. Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. The next type of obedience, nevertheless obedience, is obedience regardless of experience. Obedience regardless of experience. Simon Peter was a fisherman. He did it for a living. He actually had partners and another boat. This may have very well been part of a family lineage where the boat was handed down, and they'd done this in Simon Peter's life for a long time. I imagine Simon Peter knew a little bit about fishing. And even if he didn't, he's teamed up with a bunch of other fishermen. Okay? So they had made a decision to go out that night and catch some fish. And they had went to the expense of the boat and the other hired men and all it takes to do this kind of work. And they went out and but nothing happened. Okay? Simon Peter had a lot of experience fishing. Jesus comes along and says, launch out there, throw out your nets for a draw, and you're going to catch some fish. You know, We do this too. And I'm telling you, like I tell you every time I get up here, the Lord dealt with me. He preached me this sermon first. So I say we, and I truly mean it. Sometimes our experience will cause us to presume an outcome. Okay? Because you've done something for a long time the same way, and you look and you go, you know what? God doesn't want me doing that. But nothing's happened. Your experience says this thing has done nothing but bless me. I have a special deal or something. Okay? Let me read you what Ecclesiastes 8:11 says. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Translation. Just because you're sinning and God hadn't bopped you in the head, you keep sinning. And you, because of our experience, we continue to do the same things that we enjoy or like or in our comfort zone because God in His mercy has not whacked us on the head. And so your experience will keep you from obeying a command of God. Let me show you one. Hold your place. Don't go for the door. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah. I'm a poet. Ephesians chapter 4, but let's just go right to the heart of the matter, verse 32. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now, you know, that's like on the same line as, "Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw." Is there anything in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4 that someone doesn't understand? It's real clear. And yet we all have this problem. We all have this problem with forgiveness. Okay? Nothing in that passage says that you need to analyze the situation. God knows what they did to you. God knows why they did it. God knows if they did it. God knows every bit of this situation. What we're supposed to have is nevertheless obedience. Why should you forgive someone? God said so. Isn't that simple? You know, the older I get, Christianity keeps getting more simple every day. You know what God requires of us? He requires of us to trust in Him and to obey Him. He fills in all the blanks. It's real simple. So when you get to a point where you can't forgive someone, go to Ephesians, read it, come up like Simon Peter with all your excuses from your experiences, and then go, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." Isn't that simple? It looks good on paper. It's hard to do. I know that. But if you'll get this mindset, it's already beginning to help me because I am good at coming up with excuses. I know nobody else in here is. But I'm good at reasoning things out, justifying my actions, the whole bit. And what the Lord wants is, yeah, 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 yeah. And then He wants, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." That's what He wants. That's what He wanted from Peter, and that's what he got. I want to read you something here. Once a month, you get a newsletter from the CastNet. It's just a little newsletter from Brother Mund. He has a seafarer's ministry for years. And he wrote a little deal here. I just want to read you. It's about real stinkers. It says, "One day, I hopped into a taxi and took off for the airport. We were driving in the right lane when suddenly a car jumped out of a parking space right in front of us. My taxi driver slammed on his brakes, skidded, and missed the other car by inches. The driver of the car whipped his head around and started yelling at us. My taxi driver just smiled, waved at the guy, and I mean he was really friendly. No, this is fact. Okay? So I asked him, why did you just do that? That guy almost ruined your car and sent us to the hospital. This is when my taxi driver taught me about what I now call the law of the garbage truck. He explained that many people are like garbage trucks. They run around full of garbage, frustration, anger, disappointment. As their garbage piles up, they need a place to dump it. And sometimes they'll dump the stink on you. Don't take it personally. Just smile, wave, wish them well, and move on. Don't take their stinking garbage and spread it to other people at work, at home, or on the streets. The law of the garbage truck. It's resolved in Ephesians 4:32. We're supposed to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Go back to Luke chapter 5. We'll look at it. We got obedience regardless of belief. We got obedience regardless of experience. The next one is we've got obedience regardless of ability. Simon Peter says, and you've heard it several times now, said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Have any of y'all ever been fishing all night? I mean all night. You can fish all day is one thing. But fishing all night is totally different. I don't know why, but there's something about fishing all night. Every time I've ever done it, I am no good for the next day or so because it takes everything out of you. Simon Peter had been fishing all night, and guess what? He's tired. Man. A lot of our disobedience to God is because we're taking in consideration our ability. Lord, I'm tired. Lord, my age. Lord, my education level. We'll come up with more reasons to give God for our ability. I know. Even working here, sometimes I'm too tired. I don't want to go to church. Yeah, I said it. Okay? Now y'all can lighten up and agree with me. All right? You put in a full day at whatever you do, and come the end of the day, the choice of sitting on the couch or coming to church, all of a sudden, you're tired. And your tiredness outweighs a command of God. You remember in Hebrews somewhere we said something about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? You know, God kind of wants us to do this. It's pleasing to Him. And when you start giving Him excuses according to your ability, it's not good. What He's looking for is never, you're tired? Okay, really tired. That's good. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. What about your service to the Lord? Your service. We preach it all the time. God's got a plan for you. He's got a job for you in the body of Christ. At our college and career Bible study the other night, we went over the fact that you are to walk worthy of your calling. And when Paul said that, it's just presumed after he said it that you have a calling. Right? And so each one of you have a calling. You have something that God wants you to do in the body of Christ. And you can look at the verse yourself. There's not an age limit on that verse. He doesn't say up to a certain age. The Levites are the only one I could find in the Bible that kind of got out of that. They had a certain age limit. They were allowed to be priests. Okay? But everybody else in here, there's no age limit. And so, don't give the Lord an excuse, I'm too young or I'm too old, as far as age, to do service. We've got Doyle and Donna and Irene and, I hate to name anybody else, they might not consider themselves old. But they're serving. They have found a place that God wanted them, and they're doing it. And you know what that is? That's nevertheless obedience. Okay? Doyle had cataracts removed out of his eye on Thursday morning, right? Where were you about 9 o'clock on Friday morning? I think you were at Sam's buying stuff to bring over here. I'm psychic. No. He was still serving. They have a love to do those things, and they won't let their, you know, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And the same thing for these young ones. The other night, we actually prayed before children's church that the young ones would realize that they're not just up here giggling and having a good time. You know what they were doing? They were ministering to you. They were serving. And we all need to be in that mindset. God is looking for some nevertheless obedience. Here's another one. We hit it all the time, but we got to hit it all the time. It's the fact, fishers of men, going out and witnessing, talking to your next door neighbor, talking to the person, the absolute stranger that's on pump number one when you're on the other side at pump number two, and handing them a track. And we will come up with a bunch of Peter excuses because of this part of our ability. I don't know what to say. I haven't been to Bible school. Blah, blah, you know, on and on and on. All the Lord wants is some nevertheless obedience. In that book, multitude of places, it says that we are to be witnesses. And a witness, once again, is not a Bible scholar. A witness is telling somebody what you know about Jesus Christ. And God expects no more than that. But what He does expect is some nevertheless obedience. Okay, let's look at the fourth one. Y'all are just having too much fun. We're going to get through these and get to some happy stuff here in a minute, okay? I wasn't real happy about this either. look at the fourth one. You know, it's the same verse. We don't need to read it again. It's obedience regardless of convenience. Obedience regardless of convenience. All right, Peter and his buddies have fished all night long. They're in the process of cleaning their nets and hanging them out to dry. Because if they just wadded them up all wet with the seaweed stuff in it, they would rot. Okay? They had to clean the boat out. They had all kinds of chores that a fisherman has to do once he gets through fishing. They're in this process, and they're licking their wounds because they haven't caught any fish on top of that. Peter has probably got plans of finishing this thing up, getting home, taking a hot shower, having that wife of his make him up some taquitos. And then he's going to lay around on the couch until he starts to snore. And he's just that's his plan. He's got a plan for the rest of the day. I know if you fish all night, you come home with a plan. Okay? I know he had a plan. I know John's and Jack. They all had a plan. God messed up their plan. It was not convenient for Peter to take that boat and take those clean nets and take everything they just done and put it all back together and let's go hit it again. It's not convenient. And we will have trouble. We have trouble. We have trouble when God wants us to do something that we deem not convenient. Okay? I learned a long time ago, and I learned it the hard way, and I tried to teach all the plumbers that worked under me. And I've never seen it proven wrong. But it basically takes about 10 minutes longer to do a job right than to do it wrong or do it halfway or do it the easiest way. It's really not that hard to do the right thing the right way. God gives us a good set of instructions here, but what we normally do is we know an easier way. Easier way is very seldom the best way. The best way is almost always not convenient. Case in point. Years ago when we started the two-adult rule, I can see some of you frowning already. We decided that every child in this church should have two adult eyes on them at all times. Real simple rule. Very inconvenient. Very inconvenient. We came up with more and more excuses why this thing couldn't work than why it could. And every one of them was an inconvenience. It was not an impossibility. And we do the same thing in our lives with our secret or pet sins. We're reading along that Bible, and you know what? You can read that Bible and not even see your pet sin. You can. You can read right over it, and that doesn't apply to me. I don't know what he's talking about, and just keep on going. That's what I talked about in the beginning. When you go to the Lord sincerely, and Lord, show me the principle that you want me to see. And he will take his big old finger and put it right in your face. But, you know, to fix that, it's not convenient. It's not convenient. I'm like Peter. I got my own plans for my life, for my day, for my family. I got my own plans. And whenever the Lord shows me something that's not convenient, I'm not happy about it. And I'll usually try to find some way that I can compromise or some way that I can do what I think he wants but do it my way. Yeah, we all do that. And what that is it's not nevertheless obedience. It's, well, here's one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is there anything you don't understand about that one? God said it. And it's none of that God said it and I believe it so it's true. No, no. God said it so it's true. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's a simple command. All God requires you to do is whatever reasons you figure you don't want to, especially because it's inconvenient, nevertheless, obey. At thy word, I will. One that parents do is one of these fear of man issues. It's where we don't want to do the proper thing to our children because we're afraid they won't like us. Okay? You don't want to correct something your child is doing the way it needs to be corrected because you're afraid they won't like you. It's not convenient for your children not to like you. Okay? So, God requires in this passage, the principle of this passage is nevertheless obedience. Nevertheless obedience. And I'm going to tell you what, this convenience thing, believe me, I'm a pro at this. There is never a convenient time to go on a diet. There's an amen. Can I get another one? Yeah. It's never convenient. I mean, you can't do it any time after September for sure. Because there's Thanksgiving and then there's Christmas and New Year's. It's never convenient. But God wants us to watch those kind of things, have temperance. But it's not convenient. You know, it's never convenient for me to read my Bible. Very seldom is it convenient for me to read my Bible. God wants me to read my Bible. He wants you to read your Bible. But it's not convenient. Pastor mentioned it this morning. A lot of people don't get saved because it's not convenient. They know that this is going to mess up their plan. This is going to mess up the things that they like to do. This may mess up the people they like to hang around with. And so people don't get saved. So it's a big deal, this obedience, regardless of convenience. All right, let's move on. We got the principle down. Let's look at the promise that goes with it. Look in verses 6 and 7. If you just have a little bit of that, nevertheless, at thy word, I will, obedience, verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which in another ship should come and help them, and they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, just one chapter over, that talks about God being this kind of God, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay? We talked about that tithing and that mission giving and sacrificial giving and those kind of things. God's got a promise with those principles. There's a promise that goes along about that, about running over. Peter's seen a promise here. His boats were running over. And they were running over, and they were filled to the brim. Their nets were breaking, all because of what? Nevertheless, obedience. Nevertheless, obedience. Look at the second part of this deal, the verse 9. For when he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draw of the fishes which they had taken. Peter was a professional fisherman. He was used to catching fish, and him and all that were with him were astonished at how many they had caught. It was something that they had never seen before. It was an amount of fish that they never thought of, that catching that many fish before, maybe in some kind of dream, but they'd surely never seen it in real life. You know, you got a verse in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We've got the kind of God that can astonish you with his promise. We've got that kind of God. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We do not even have a concept of the blessings, the promises that God wants to lay on us if we will do one thing, have some nevertheless obedience. Simple, simple, simple. There's your promise. Now let's get to the purpose. The purpose. Look in verse 8. When God showed me this passage, this is what he showed me, was the purpose first. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, the first and the biggest purpose for God to require some nevertheless obedience and back it up with promises, the purpose of this whole thing is that God gets the glory. Peter, for the first time in his life probably, actually saw the glory of God. He saw who God was. He saw how big God was and how small he was. And he was at no point in this, at this point, did he think that he had anything to do with catching those fish. He started this whole journey not believing that it was going to happen. He started this whole journey having experience to back it up to say it wouldn't happen. He started this whole journey tired from trying to do it himself. And so he knew that what had just happened, God had done it. He knew that God had done it. You don't need to turn there, but do you know the story in 1 Kings where Elijah is, he has challenged all the prophets of Baal. Okay? And he has watched them all day long try to get Baal to do something. Okay? And he's mocked them and the whole bit. Now it's his turn. Okay, and he tells them, okay, build the altar. And then he puts the ox on there. And then he says, okay, let's put about 4 barrels of water on there. Well, that's good. Now let's put 4 barrels of water on there again. And I mean, he's just lapping it up. They're sitting there going, this is wild. I got to see this. I'm going to read what he says. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, after all of this, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and listen to this, that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah made sure of one thing. He was fixing to do some handy-dandy, straight-from-God miracle, and he wanted everybody there to know that it was God, and it wasn't him. And so Peter knew through this obedience that God had done it. And God wants you to do the same thing. He wants me to do the same thing. When we have some nevertheless obedience, we receive a promise or a bounty or a blessing from it. You know what we need to do? Glorify God for it. Glorify God for it. It was a great thing to hear Pastor stand in the pulpit this morning and say this same thing about this building, this ministry, that it's God's. God has provided the time and the place for all of us to come together. God has provided the facilities, the money. He's provided all those missionaries that we love to say we support. God has supported every penny. Okay? It's all the Lord. And if He gets the glory, then that's the purpose for nevertheless obedience. But there's another purpose. Let me show you something. Look in verse 10. Talking about him being astonished, in verse 10 it says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." You know, the purpose of some nevertheless obedience, the first purpose is God gets glory. The second purpose is it opens the next door. Nevertheless obedience always precedes henceforth. You understand? God uses men and women that obey. If you're going to live your life in disobedience, the next door doesn't ever get opened. And you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to say, you know, I really wanted you, instead of being there, I wanted you to be here. But you never would get whatever out. Or you never would do what I asked you to do. You see, God can do everything His full will in your life if you've got some nevertheless obedience. You get all the excuses out of the way, and if you know God wants you to do it, you just do it. And God can take that obedience and open the next door. Peter is a stinking fisherman. Okay? And because of his simple nevertheless obedience to God, God opened the next door. Henceforth, ye shall be fishers of men. I don't know if you understand how big that henceforth was, but we're here because of it. He left 12 stinking fishermen and publicans, and you know what they did? They had some nevertheless obedience. And because they went out and told others, and they had nevertheless obedience, and it goes on and on and on, we're sitting here tonight. And you know what? We can give God the glory for that. Give God the glory. But it opens the next door. And the last thing it does here, let's look at one other thing. Look in verse 9. He had just got through seeing the glory of God and seeing how big God was and how small He was. In verse 9 he says, "For he was astonished," and look at this, "and all that were with him," okay, "at the draw of fishes which they had taken." Then look at verse 10. "And so was James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." You know what the next thing it does? You know, Peter didn't run this boat by himself. They had some other fishermen there, some other tactical guys on this boat and all this stuff. So did John and James. There's a whole bunch of people involved in this. You know what some nevertheless obedience will do? It'll get, God gets the glory, it opens the next door, and others are affected by it. There's a lot of people affected here because Peter had some nevertheless obedience. You know, nevertheless obedience always includes other people. We've said it before, there are a lot of people around you in your life, in your family, out of your family, in your job, in your school, and they are watching you. They're watching you. And they're watching to see if you're really who you pretend to be. Because they are thinking you're pretending. Okay, we talked about it this morning in college and career class about being the same person as you sit in this pew that you are when you sit at school or you're at your job or you're at your family or when you're alone. Being the same person because your nevertheless obedience affects other people. I can tell you it affects your spouse. It affects your spouse. Men, Brother Benny preached about how they look to us for an example of Jesus Christ. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. We are to have, if anybody in the family is to have some nevertheless obedience, it's the male. Because we have a great influence on our wife. But it affects your children. You've heard the examples of you're sitting at supper and the phone rings, a telemarketer, and you tell your kids, tell them I'm home. Wonderful example. Okay, your child just saw you teach them to lie to somebody else for your sake. Our nevertheless obedience is something that our children need to see every day, every way, all the time. Does that make sense? It affects other people. It affects other people. That's what God gave me out of this passage. I guess I could say it's the charge to be a nevertheless obedient Christian. And Maureen has already started using the nevertheless on me. I mean, I don't know what it was in the office a minute ago. I said, yeah, and she goes, well, nevertheless. This stuff will come back to bite you now. But it affects others, and I thank you that I got somebody that'll nevertheless me. Okay? And one day you'll be thankful for it. But just to review before I close, the principle that I found in this passage is nevertheless obedience. We've got all kinds of reasons, our beliefs, our experiences, our abilities, whether it's convenient or not. We use all of those excuses. We've used them. We've refined them. We've purdy them up. We put lipstick on them. And we think that God accepts them. And he doesn't. What he accepts is some nevertheless obedience. All right, let's bow. Father, I just sure thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth in it. I thank you for the authority in it. I thank you that I have you that I can obey and know that I can't go wrong. I can't go wrong. I pray that this message will go out and do what it's done for me. I pray that it wouldn't return void. I pray that each one of us could work hard and long at just nevertheless obedience, Lord. Get the excuses, get the stuff out of the way, and what would you have us to do, Lord? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.